Here we go in another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. And we are going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 20 today as we look at the terminal point of the kingdom of Saul. We are looking probably at the 18th year or so, based on some of the chronological information we're going to get later in this context. David is probably close to 28. He has served as a military member in Saul's army for well over a decade now. He started as a very young man and moved up quickly in the ranks. But now Saul has been so taken over by his paranoia, which is being fed by certain people in the administration, in the army, that hate David, that he wants David dead bad. And the most recent thing was he tried to have his secret police grab David in the middle of the night and bring him to be, you know, disappeared, executed possibly, after a quick trial. And that blew up. David escapes with the help of his wife, Michal. David goes immediately that night to Prophet Samuel, who is probably about, I don't know, about a few hours walk away, up at Ramathim Zophim, the Ramah where Samuel was born and where he is now kind of working with prophets. So David goes there and he's staying at the residence area. Saul immediately sends another arrest party. God possesses that arrest party by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they start joining in the prophecy session that is happening at the residency area. When Saul finds out that happened, which might have been later in that same day, he sends another arrest party. Same thing happens again. A third arrest party. Same thing happens. And so finally, Saul goes there himself. And ironically, God's Holy Spirit possesses him for the first time in over a decade, because God pulled the Holy Spirit presence from Saul way back in his second year. And this is, like I said, probably about the 18th year of his kingdom. And Saul begins pulling off his royal robes, pulling off his armor if he came wearing armor. He's just there in his basic tunic. He's laying down on the ground, and he is prophesying. He is possibly singing the songs of God, and he can't help himself. He has to do it. And this harkens back to one of the supernatural signs that occurred when he first was anointed as king, when he became a prophet momentarily and prophesied with the prophets. But this time, he doesn't want to be that way. He's fighting this. But God makes it happen anyway. Chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Then David fled from the residences, Naioth, in Ramah, and he came and said before Jonathan. So apparently, we've got a very tight time chronology here. Apparently, while King Saul is stuck at Ramoth, there at the residences with the prophets, David runs back to Gibeah. And so we're maybe 24 hours into this story. And he gets a hold of Jonathan. And he says, "What have I done? What's my guilt? What's my sin before your Father that he seeks my life? Now remember, the relationship between Jonathan and David is very tight-knit. Jonathan was probably a little bit of a military mentor to David at the beginning, and then very quickly David outstripped him in his military abilities and his military prowess because of the Holy Spirit anointing on him. And so Jonathan is a protector of David as well. He actually stood up for David when his father got it in his head once before that David was a bad guy, a bad actor, and needed to be taken out. So apparently, Jonathan is totally in the dark about this recent episode. This is news to him. He said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me? It's not so." So Jonathan is in denial. He can't believe it. What are you talking about? My dad doesn't do things without talking to me about it. How can you tell me that he's trying to get you killed? I would have known about it. I knew about it last time, and I took action. But David vowed again. He offers testimony in the name of he who is. Your father knows well that I found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. So David says, I'm telling you, Jonathan, you are out of the loop on purpose. He knows that you're on my side in all of this. You act on my behalf. So he has kept you in the dark this time. But as truly as he who is lives, see, there's the vow, as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. It's just one step. That's all it takes. And I'll be a dead guy because of your dad. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I'll do it for you. So, all right, David, I believe you. What is it you want? So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. So the new moon is the first day of the Jewish month. It is marked by the coming of the first visible crescent of a new moon cycle after sunset. And it can be predicted well enough that David knows that that's going to happen when the sun goes down tonight. Because remember, Jewish days start at sunset. When the sun goes down tonight, it's going to be the new month that kicks off. Now, why is that important? Because it's a day off from work. The first day of every month was considered a rest day. Nobody worked. Everybody just, I don't like to say lounged around, but yeah, they just recovered. It was a holiday. And so it was always kicked off with a nice meal. So this is what he says. Behold, tomorrow is the new moon. So it's actually tonight. I should not fail to sit at table with the king. You know, the dinner. Let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. So I'm going to wait at a secret location that only you and I know about until day three of this new month starts. So that's two nights from the night that he's talking about here. And then, if your father misses me at all during the intervening time, then you tell him, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. Now, some people will criticize, say, well, David was lying. How do you know he was lying? It's very possible that he does have this invitation from his big brother for the yearly sacrifice on this particular new moon. but it is being used as a cover story. There's no doubt about that. So if your dad says, good, it will be well with your servant, with me. But if he's angry, if it makes him mad that I'm not available, then know that harm is determined by him. If he acts unreasonably, then you know he's out to get me. Verse 8, therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of he who is with you. But if there is guilt in me, then just kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? So David kind of finishes this appeal for Jonathan's help by saying, if he gets angry about my absence from the dinner that kicks off the new month, then you'll know he only intends to kill me. And if that's the case, if there really is a reason to kill me, Jonathan, I'd rather die by your hand. So just kill me and get it over with. So Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew that it is determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? And then David said to Jonathan, well, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? So now they got to have the plan for how to get this communication. Jonathan said to David, come, let's go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. Jonathan said to David, he who is the God of Israel, be witness. So now Jonathan takes the vow. When I've sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, so either tomorrow or the day following after I've gotten the answer out of my dad, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, he who is, do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May he who is be with you as he has been with my father. Now, that as he's been with my father, don't think of that as recent. I think Jonathan is hearkening back to the very beginning of Saul's kingdom. Jonathan is quite well aware from day-to-day intimate interactions with his dad. He has not had the Holy Spirit in his life since the second year. But during those first 2 years, it was good. And so Jonathan says, may he be with you, just like he used to be with my dad. Verse 14. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of he who is, that I may not die. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when he who is cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now, what's Jonathan referencing here? Jonathan, I think, is starting to twig to the understanding that his dad is not going to be king much longer. If Jonathan is roughly 12, 15 years older than David, and David is basically about 28 at this time, then we know Jonathan is in his early 40s. Saul is at least 20-some years older than Jonathan. Jonathan is his oldest son. We know that we have the age of the surviving son at Saul's death is 40. And so Jonathan is older than that when Saul is killed. So that means Saul has got to be in his 60s. And so Jonathan is aware, even by natural understanding, that his dad is not going to live much longer. But if he really is pushing up against the work of God in David's life, that's going to end his life even quicker. And so Jonathan knows that soon David will be king. He will mention that at a later state in this story. He knows he's not going to be the king himself. He is Prince Jonathan right now, but he is going to be the right-hand man of King David. That's his understanding. But he has a little concern about the fact that the kingdoms of the Middle East, which the Israelis have wanted to emulate, have a long-standing tradition, and I'm putting that in air quotes, that if you have a change of dynasty, you know, a change of the family that's the king, you kill off everybody of the last administration so that they can't challenge the new dynasty. And so Jonathan is basically saying, don't let that happen, sir. Don't let your followers kill everybody off in my family. And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may he who is take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So this is the covenant relationship that they're involved in now, that they will take care of each other and take care of each other's families. That will be very important in a later story. Verse 18, back to the way that this signal is going to work. Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. So Jonathan is confident and expresses it that way. I'm positive my dad will miss you being at the dinner. So on the third day of the month, you go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter is in hand and remain beside the stone heap. So they've got a place that they have marked together, this special stone site. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. So I'm going to come and I'm going to be acting like I'm doing target practice. Behold, I will send the boy saying, go find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them. Then you are to come, for as he who is lives, it's safe for you and there is no danger. So David will be hiding there at the stone, and Jonathan will shoot near the stone, and if the coast is clear, he says, I will undershoot the target. And when you hear me yell at the guy, hey, they're closer to me. Get the target. It's closer to me than the target. Pick up those arrows and bring them back to me. Then you'll know the coast is clear and you can come in. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for he who is has sent you away. I will intentionally overshoot the target if you're supposed to run away. And you'll hear me tell the guy, hey, I overshot. Go, 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 past the target. It's past there. Verse 23, as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, he who is between you and me forever. And so, very close relationship here. Very much Jonathan wants David to be safe and secure. He anticipates he's going to be the next king. And I think, to be quite honest, I think Jonathan wants to believe that his dad will get past this, but he's afraid he might not. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, so he just stuck somewhere close by in the woods. When the new moon came, so the sun goes down, new moon starts, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. So he is acting the part of a paranoid person. He always keeps his back to the wall. Now, speaking as a paranoid person, when I eat in restaurants, I like to sit with my back to the wall. So does my wife. So that makes it a little bit tough sometimes when we eat in restaurants. But here's the deal. This guy is paranoid for a reason. He believes David and others are out to get him. So he sticks himself with his back to the wall. Jonathan sat opposite. Abner was by Saul's side. Abner is the younger cousin of King Saul. I don't know how much younger he is, but he ends up being in David's administration later. But David's place was empty. So David is the top military commander, even at a young age of about 28 or so, and he has a special seat of honor at this table at the palace, but he's not there. Verse 26, yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something's happened to him. Maybe he's not clean. Surely he's just not clean. So Saul, whom you remember, just got back from his whole situation at the prophet's school. He makes the assumption that something happened to David when he was out of his sight that maybe rendered him ceremonially unclean. You can't eat at the dinner table with other people if you are ceremonially unclean. You have to wait a day. So Saul assumes maybe that's it, and he doesn't say anything. Now, I'm guessing that that might have surprised Jonathan that he didn't ask anything. Verse 27, on the second day, the day after the new moon, so the evening after the sun goes down, they meet again for a meal, and David's place is empty. And so Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered according to the cover story. David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city. My brother has commanded me to be there. Now, David's dad is not dead, but his eldest brother is apparently acting as the head of the clan right now, because dad maybe is not as spry as he used to be. So my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he's not come to the king's table. So cover story used. Something that seems very reasonable, something that shouldn't be a problem. Verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. So he gets angry at his own son. And the reason he gets angry at his own son is because he is aware now, he's been made recently aware of the fact that Jonathan and David have met. That Jonathan and David have continued their relationship. And so he explodes at his son, and he uses foul language at him. One of the most foul things that you can say is calling into question your legitimacy. And it usually comes out in the form of a person being an SOB, a son of a bitch, or a bastard. Now, I apologize for shocking some of you, but you need to understand that's the sort of volatile language that Saul is using here. Our English translators have tried to clean it up for our delicate religious ears. But you need to understand it in the emotional context. He said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? So he calls him a whore son and accuses him of being a traitor. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. So you will never be king. You will never follow me on the throne if we let Jesse's son live. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What's he done? So he appeals to his father in a way similar to what he did earlier on another occasion. Dad, think about this. What has he ever done except good things for you? Fighting your enemies, fighting the enemies of Israel, acting on behalf of God's will. Well, Saul is clearly in the throes of demonic oppression and paranoia. So Saul, with his back to the wall and his javelin in his hand, Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So he tries to kill his own son this time. He's tried to kill David twice this way in the throes of this oppression. But now Jonathan the prince is almost killed. And this has got to be a shock to everybody that's in the room. But God's Holy Spirit helps Jonathan to escape as well. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And so Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with a little boy. So now we're going to do exactly as was arranged. As we get ready for this target practice, he said to the boy, "Run, find the arrows that I shoot." So as the boy was ready to run, he shot an arrow beyond him. So he overshot the target on purpose. And Jonathan called And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" So it's past you. And Jonathan then said, "Hurry, be quick, don't stay." Those words are much more for the benefit of David than they are for the little boy that's helping with the target practice. Mark your place. We'll come back to this next time God gets us into His Word.